Many of you have been here before. We are excited about this weekend with you. We want you to have a wonderful time. We want you to enjoy one another's company, meet and make new friends, spend time in the breaks and while we're having meals and things like that, really getting to know one another and making connections maybe that you'll have for the rest of your lives. We were talking today, there have been people who met one another, boys and girls in this study, and later on got married and things like that. So you never know, that sort of thing might even happen. We want you to enjoy all of that. But that's not the main reason we want you to be here, and that's not the main reason that you are here. Our series of lessons this weekend, is entitled A Man Under Authority. And you'll understand where that title comes from a little better in just a couple of minutes. We want you to understand in your lives as Christians what it means to live under the authority of Jesus Christ in every aspect of your lives, in every relationship that you have. I hope that I don't blow you up tonight, but I would like to blow you away. I'd like you to be changed forever by what you learn this weekend. I'd like you to understand what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life in every relationship. And that's what we're going to try to impart to you. I invite you to pay attention to your study materials that you've been given. You might want to make notes in those. Ask questions in the margin that you can ask of the speaker, say after his speech is over or whatever. Follow along in your Bibles. Be thoughtful. Tomorrow is going to be a really long day. It's hard for anybody to concentrate the number of hours that we're going to have you tomorrow. It's hard for anybody to concentrate for that long, minute by minute. But put your mind to it. Give it your very best effort. Because I do think that the things that we'll be talking about in this day and a half will be life-changing things. Of all of the people that Jesus met when he walked on this earth, who had the greatest faith? Was it his mother? You think, well, that'd be a pretty good guess, right? His mother knew more than anybody else from the outset exactly who he was. Maybe it was a disciple of his like Peter or John. Or maybe it was a devout Israelite like Nathanael. Jesus, when he met him, said, "Here is an Israelite indeed." Or somebody like Nicodemus, who, despite all of the pressures of being a leader of the Jews, saw who Jesus was and came to him by night and had that wonderful discussion with him in John chapter 3. Maybe it was somebody like Mary Magdalene, whose entire existence and life had been changed by the healing that Jesus had provided her. But you know what? The person with the greatest faith that Jesus encountered when he walked this earth was none of those. The person with the greatest faith that Jesus ever met was a man whose name we don't know. But his story is found in Matthew, the 8th chapter. And I'd invite you to turn there with me. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, Jesus entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority." Does anybody recognize that phrase? A man under authority. The centurion says, "I also am a man under authority." Jesus is encountering a man who understands the nature of authority. "I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. The greatest faith that Jesus ever encountered in this earth, while he walked this earth, was in a man who understood the nature of authority. A centurion was a commander of 100 men, more or less, in the Roman army. Every Roman legion had 60 centurions. Centurions, according to the ISB online encyclopedia, said that centurions were sometimes employed on detached service. And so we can read about men like Cornelius, who probably at the time when he was converted didn't have 100 men directly under him, but he was on some sort of special service, perhaps in Caesarea. Julius, who was Paul's guard when he was being taken captive to Rome, was also a centurion. These may have been separated from their legions and properly belonged somewhere else, but they've been discharged for special duties. Every time a centurion is mentioned in the Bible, there's always some positive thing about him. There's a centurion that was at the foot of the cross of Christ who's responsible, really, for having him crucified. But when the crucifixion was complete, you might remember that that centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So every time a centurion is mentioned in the Scriptures, something positive is said about him. This centurion here is no exception. He comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant. What does that tell you about him? He's a compassionate man, right? He cares about people. He has a servant, somebody who maybe is a household slave. And the servant is sick and he cares about that individual. Cares enough to come to Jesus. Jesus had already done a lot of healing and work in Capernaum. This man no doubt had heard of Jesus, maybe even seen some of the miracles. But he knew what Jesus could do. He knew for sure what Jesus could do. Had no doubt about it. So he comes and says, "Would you heal my servant?" Jesus is interested in that request. And then the Jewish leaders, on top of that, if you read Luke's account of it, Luke chapter 7, they come and also plead on behalf of the centurion. They tell Jesus about what a good man he is and about how he had even built their synagogue for them. So the Jews beg Jesus, too, to do something for this centurion who was so deserving. And Jesus then decides, "I will come and heal him," he says. But that's when the centurion's faith and the centurion's understanding of authority really comes through. "Don't trouble yourself, teacher. You don't have to come to my house. I understand authority. I know what it means to be given an order, and I have to do that. And I know what it means to give orders to my servants and those under me, and they have to do what I said. And I know what he's implying is, Jesus, I know that you have great authority. I know that you have all kinds of authority. And I know that all you have to do is give the order, and my servant will be healed." What a tremendous amount of faith this is showing. And I hope you see the connection between faith and respect for authority. Young people, you can live your life saying you believe in Jesus, but until you learn to respect authority in your life, you don't really have any kind of a faith. Faith will respect authority. Faith will respect authority. Jesus goes on and says he's going to come and heal the servant. He says, "I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Jesus teaches then that there were people who should have had faith, the sons of the kingdom, he calls them. Who would those be? Israelites? Jews? They should have been believers in Christ, right? They should have accepted his authority, but many of them didn't. He says, they're going to be cast out of the kingdom. And people like this centurion who understand the nature of the authority of the king are going to sit at the table with the king. And the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out because they don't understand the very nature of authority. This centurion was blessed according to his faith. His servant was healed because he believed. That's what Jesus tells him. "Go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And the servant was healed that very hour. There are some observations I want to make with you. The first is that humility enables us to respect authority. Pride prevents it. What did the centurion say when Jesus said, okay, I'll come and heal him? What does the centurion say? I am what? Anybody get it? I am not. You can answer. Nobody? Thank you. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. The man with the greatest faith in all of Israel, or greater than anybody's faith in Israel, said, I am not worthy. John the Baptist, when he was talking about Christ, he said, I am not worthy to carry his sandals. I'm not worthy. The Apostle Paul, in talking about his apostleship, said, I am not worthy to be an apostle. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Of men born among of women, none has arisen greater than John. Although he says the least in the kingdom is greater than he. But the point is, here John is this great man. As we think about the apostles, most of us would consider the Apostle Paul perhaps the greatest of the apostles. So here you've got the man with the greatest faith, the great prophet John the Baptist, the great Apostle Paul. All three of them have this in common. All three of them said, I am not worthy. What humility does is it lowers you to a position where somebody else can be over you. You can't submit to authority until you learn humility. Until humility, what it does is it lowers you. And it gets you down here where somebody else can be over you. Until we learn humility, we can't learn submission to authority. That's a great lesson that the centurion teaches us. The best men have the least estimate of themselves. Pride exalts us. It lifts us up. And it's the opposite of putting ourselves under another. The second thing I want you to notice in this text is that, like the centurion, we too are soldiers. And we, like the centurion, need to understand the nature of authority. Everybody go in your Bibles with me now as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure, Paul tells Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now there are a lot of things that can be said in that context about what it means to be a soldier in the army of Jesus. But I want you to notice that last phrase. Those who are soldiers for Christ, who are we trying to please? Christ, the one who's over us, our commander, right? Sometimes that may not be the easiest thing to do, but that centurion in Matthew 8, he understood. When he was told to go, he had people over him, he had generals and people over him, and when they told him to do something, buddy, he'd better do it. I don't normally wear jewelry. I don't normally say that either. But tonight I'm wearing a ring. Somebody noticed that I have a ring on my pinky. It wouldn't fit on my ring finger. This is a ring of power. I'll tell you the story of this ring. My dad was in the army. My dad was a soldier for 21 years. Most of the time when I was growing up, he was an army sergeant before he retired when I was in about the fifth grade. Because he was in the army, growing up in the household, I was kind of in the army too. He knew how to give orders, and he expected them to be followed. I learned a little bit about the nature of authority from that. Dad was a very wonderful man. He served as an elder in the church for a while. He was, however, very demanding. He expected people to meet very high standards. I was talking to one of the deacons in the church, I remember, when I was a young boy. And the deacon had just had a conversation with my dad, who was also serving as a deacon in that church at the time. And he shook his head, this deacon did, and he said, oh, I would hate to work for your dad. I said, why? He said, not only does your dad expect people to do what he says, he expects them to do it with a good attitude. He says, I couldn't stand that. But my dad came by that honestly through his experience in the Army. In World War II, as it drew to a close, he was with a unit that made its way into Austria. The unit took several German captives. Dad was the cook for the unit, and he was given orders from above that he was to watch after the prisoners of war, the German prisoners of war that they had taken. He was, first of all, to give them work to do. He was to keep them out of trouble. He was to treat them kindly, but he was not to let them escape. Those were his orders. Now, I want you to think about this. If you had just finished fighting a very bitter war with a very, gruesome enemy, how you would feel about now having to sort of be in charge of some of these very men that have been killing your buddies, some of the, hated enemy of the other side, and you're supposed to treat them kindly, give them good work to do, make sure they stay out of trouble, basically be their mama. How are you going to feel about following those orders? I think my dad did a pretty good job. This ring was made by one of those German POWs and given as a gift to my father for the kindness with which he treated me. We got to follow orders. Good soldiers are going to please their commander. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, whether you like the command or not, you're going to do your best, you're going to do it with a good attitude. It's a wonderful lesson. The centurion knew that. Those are two important observations. Two key definitions. We've been talking about some terms, and I really haven't defined them yet. This might be a good time to do that. The first definition is authority. Our whole series is about authority. What is authority? In plain language, what is it? Telling somebody what to do and being in a position where you expect them to do it, right? So you have people who are in authority over you. You may at times, even at your age, have authority over other people. You get to be the boss if you're in authority. If you're under authority, you have to do what you're told. There is this chain of command, and we'll talk about that some more in just a few minutes. The whole concept may be well illustrated by a story that I heard a number of years ago about a man by the name of Christian Herter, who was the governor at the time of the state of Massachusetts. He was running for a second term. He was running for re-election. And one day, after a busy morning of chasing votes, and he'd had nothing to eat, he had no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. Now, Governor Herter needed a lesson on authority. It would have been good if somebody had explained to him and to those there that churches don't have any authority to have barbecues. But that's not where this story is going. He went to this church barbecue, and he's in line with his plate. They're serving chicken. And he comes up with his plate, and the lady behind the counter is one piece of chicken per, customer. And Governor Herter gets his piece of chicken, and he looks at it and looks up at the lady and says, "Ma'am," he says, I am really hungry. Can I just get another piece of chicken?" And she says, "No, sir, just one per customer." He said, "Ma'am," he said, now he was usually a modest man, usually a humble man, but he decided he's going to throw his weight around a little bit. He said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, sir, I don't believe I do." He said, "Well, I am the governor of this state." She said, "Well, do you know who I am?" He said, "No." She said, "I'm the lady in charge of this chicken. Move along, mister." It's a great story. If you're in charge of something, it doesn't matter who the other person is. They've got to do what you say. He's only getting one piece of chicken because she's the lady that's in charge of the chicken. He may have been king of the world. But if she's in charge of the chicken, then she's in authority. We need to understand that. Authority is the right to expect obedience and submission to commands. Submission is the other end of that. Submission is acknowledging one's place in the chain of command, to be ranked under somebody else. Vine's Dictionary, which is a great reference for defining New Testament words and phrases, Vine's Dictionary defines, under the heading subject, subjection, and submit, defines this verb, which the Greek word is hupotasso. Not that we're learning Greek, but the definition of it is to rank under, denotes to put in subjection, to be subject. And Vine says it is primarily a military term. That's fascinating to me. To be ranked under authority. The very word the Scriptures use, the Holy Spirit inspired men to use to describe that, is primarily a military term. And guess what? Our centurion was in the military. The man who understood authority. The man who understood faith. He understood this military term. What subjection is. You heard about Gary Stein? If you've been on Facebook, you may have seen him. Gary Stein is no friend of mine, but he is on Facebook. He was a Marine sergeant. He started a Facebook page not long ago called Armed Forces Tea Party Patriots to encourage service members to exercise their freedom of speech. Writing on Facebook one day, he said that he wouldn't follow orders from the Commander-in-Chief, President Barack Obama, because he didn't agree with Obama's policies. There are a lot of people who don't like or don't agree with the policies of President Obama. But here's a man who's in the military. In fact, he's a sergeant in the Marines. And he's just saying, I'm not going to follow orders of the Commander-in-Chief, the man who's over all of the military. And that's what President Obama is, over all of the military. And he just comes out and says, I'm not going to follow his orders. Now later, he changed the statement and softened it a little bit to say he wouldn't follow unlawful orders. But military observers said he'd gone too far. David Glazer, who is a professor at Loyola Law School in Los Angeles, in commenting on this in a news story, said, among other things, good order and discipline require the military maintain respect for the chain of command. That includes prohibiting speech critical of the senior officers in that chain of command, up to and including the commander-in-chief. In April of this year, Stein was given an other than honorable discharge from the U.S. Marine Corps. Can I ask you a question? Was Gary Stein a good soldier? I'm seeing several of you shake your heads no. He wasn't, was he? As much as we may or may not agree with his politics, some of us may completely agree with his politics. If he's a soldier, what's he supposed to be doing? Pleasing his commanders. Doesn't matter what he thinks. When his commanders give him an order, if he's a soldier, if he's a good soldier, he needs to follow the orders. And that brings us to the consideration of the concept of the chain of command. The Lord has set up chains of command covering a lot of human relationships. Here's a pop quiz. Who made man? Anybody know the answer to that? God did, right? God knows all about you. All your ins and outs, everything there is to know about you, He knows because He made you. He also, in forming man, formed societal relationships. We'll learn that God ordained families. He ordained governments. Who do you think knows most about those things? Well, God does. So if God sets up some chain of command among humans and in their societies and in their relationships, you think He knows what He's doing? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You see how faith is connected to authority? Because if you don't believe that God knows best, if you don't believe that He's really in charge, then you're going to have a problem with the chain of command. Faith, great faith, understands authority. Great faith understands the chain of command. Human relationships are going to work best when they follow God's design. It's as simple as that. God knows us. He created us. He designed things to work best when we follow His rules and His laws. In the Bible, there are a number of these chains of command that are spelled out for us. So we don't have to guess what they are. They're told for us in specific terms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You just have a chain of command. God, Christ, man, woman. Not hard to understand. Another chain of command that's found in Romans chapter 13. Go over there with me. Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. Listen to that. We're talking about being a man under authority, and the thing is, all authority is from God. There is no authority unless God gives it. Let every soul be subject in submission to, under, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject. You must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You must submit, because God ordained this chain of authority. You have God, government, citizens. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise you younger, submit to your elders. All of you be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that passage says a lot that we've already covered. The need to be humble is covered there. Don't exalt yourself. Don't put yourself above others. Place yourself low so others can be put over you. But the younger need to submit to the older. And in the church, church members need to submit to and respect elders. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. And the term elders isn't really used here, but it's plain if you look in the context. It's plain that the elders are the ones who are being talked about. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their faith. And then on down in chapter 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So you have those who are ruling over Christians. They're watching out for their souls like shepherds would. Again, we could go on with that, but obviously these are the elders of the church, and here is a chain of authority that's ordained by God. Likewise, the relationship between masters and servants, and to some degree, employers and employees, is a relationship that's ordained by God. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to whom? Who does it say? Christ. When the servant obeyed his master, who was he obeying? Christ Himself. See the chain of authority? It goes all the way back to Christ as the commander. He says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. That's getting back to my dad. Dad would expect you to do the job and do it with a good attitude. Not just, you know, to get it done. Not just when somebody's watching. but to put your whole heart into it. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, the will of God that he's talking about here is obeying your master, obeying your boss at work. Those of you who have jobs, you find that easy to do? Obey your boss from the heart? It's challenging. Do you understand? Are we beginning to understand that though when we do that, we're respecting the authority of Christ? And we're showing that we believe in Jesus when we do that. What about your parents? In this same context, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Who are we trying to please? The commander, the one who's over us. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, you say, well, my parents are idiots. My parents don't know anything. My parents don't know what's going on. My boss doesn't know what's going on. President Obama doesn't understand how to run an economy. And I have to obey these. I could do better than any of them. All that may be true. You know what Paul is writing in Ephesians 6? Very likely, children whose parents were idiots. Excuse me, parents. He tells them to obey him anyway. Who was on the throne of Rome when Paul wrote in Romans 13 that we read a minute ago to be subject to the governing authorities? Who was on the throne in Rome? Nero, one of the worst rulers of all time. And Paul says, you be subject to the governing authorities. So it doesn't matter how awful the person over you is. That's not the point. The point is, you honor your commander-in-chief. You believe in him and that his way is best, no matter how it seems to you. There's the challenge. And here's where our faith fails us, young people. Here's where our faith fails us. Where we think we know more than our parents, more than our bosses, more than the government, whatever. And we want to do it our way. We disobey commands. We disobey laws. We don't follow instructions. We don't respect authority. Because we're not humble anymore. We've exalted ourselves. We've lost sight of He who has all authority. Submitting to authority in any of these relationships requires faith in God. Now, tomorrow, you'll be talking in your class, in the classes we have tomorrow, specifically about all of these relationships. That's what our lectureship is about. Each of the classes will deal with a different one or more of these relationships, as well as the attitudes that go along with submitting or failing to submit. We're trying to really help you understand what it means in your life to have faith in Jesus and the kind of life that a Christian must lead to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior. There's one proviso I need to throw in here, and that is, suppose somebody in authority, your boss, a policeman, tells you, well, you can't worship God anymore. Can you disobey that? If a policeman said, oh yeah, you can disobey that, can't you? Why? What's the principle there? We must obey God rather than man. Peter the Apostle said that in Acts chapter 5. So anytime any of these chains of authority get out of whack and one of them, anybody who's over you, commands you to do something that's the opposite of what you know God in His book has said, you still follow God. That's the only time you get out from under that chain of authority. If your parents tell you, you can't believe in Jesus, you can't be baptized for the remission of your sins, Jesus said you're supposed to. You follow Him. Christ has all authority in all of these relationships because Christ has all authority. Matthew 28, he came to his disciples and he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to turn there as well with me, please. There is this wonderfully, just overwhelming passage where Paul wants to make absolutely sure that every last one of us knows that Jesus Christ is at the top of every chain of authority that is legitimate. Listen to these words. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. As he talks about what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to these words. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The original Greek words in this context are fascinating. The word that's translated far above is hyperano, basically is how you might pronounce it, but it's hyper above. You know the word hyper? Somebody's hyper. They're way hyper above. Way above. The word that's translated principality is from the Greek word is arche. We get our word like archangel, the ruling angel, or patriarch, the ruling father, from that word arch. It's a ruler. He is hyper above. Hyper above. Every ruler. Every arch. His power. He's above every power. And the common Greek word for power there. He's above all might. And the word there for might is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. He's above all of the power, all of the dynamite, every powerful thing man can have. Christ is above all of that. And He's above all dominion, every lord. Anybody who claims lordship, He is far above, hyper above all of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We want you to know Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Faith will find its slot in the chain of command. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we learn that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. You remember the story? He's in Ur of the Chaldees. God tells him, "Come on, I'm going to take you to a place. I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to really even tell you where you're going, but I want you to get up and go." And Abraham, does he question God? Does he say, "Hey, I've got it good here, God. Why should I move?" What does he do? Gets up and goes, right? The word there that's translated obey is from a word that literally means to hear under. You're under somebody and you're listening to them. You hear what they say and you follow. It's the same word in the original language that's found in Ephesians 6:1, translated children obey, children hear under your parents. Servants obey, hear under your boss. Our challenge to you this weekend, simply to ask, do you have the faith to submit to the authority of the Lord in every aspect of your life? Do you have faith in the position of Christ? Do you know that He is King of kings and Lord of lords? And what we're asking is simply what Peter says to do in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let Him be the King of your life. And He will exalt you in due time. Two quick things. Let me check your comprehension. Feel free to speak. If Christ is at the top of every chain of command, who are we really obeying when you obey parents, teachers, law enforcement, bosses at work, elders in the church? Who are you really obeying when you obey them? Christ, thank you. Should have been everybody. Let's all say that together. Christ, thank you. He's at the top. Does somebody want to try to explain how having faith relates to submitting to authority? Anybody think you could do that in a sentence or two? Anybody want to try it? Great. We believe in Christ's power, His glory. We have faith in that. So we're going to put ourselves under His wonderful authority. All right, we're going to take about a 10-minute break. We'll come back and Scott Abernathy will speak to us in the next hour. Thank you for your great attention.